Well, good morning, one and all.
Good morning.
Good to see you. Now, we're turning to Jonah. Only this time we're turning to chapter 2, starting a new chapter. And the first thing we're going to do is read the chapter. So, you follow me as I read, and listen carefully. Because there's a big change from what we read in chapter 1 and what we're now about to read in chapter 2. Verse 1 then. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. You can pray unto the Lord anywhere. Anywhere. That's a funny place to have a prayer meeting, isn't it? A fish's belly. But that's where Jonah prayed. And I suppose in the history of this world, there have been men and women and boys and girls who have prayed unto the Lord in the funniest of places. Daniel, he prayed out of the lion's den. His three friends undoubtedly would have prayed in the middle of a fire. And I'm sure you can think of other strange places where people prayed. Do you know what that shows us? It shows us that the child of God is never separated from God. No matter where the child of God goes, or where men may put the child of God, the Lord's there. The Lord is there. Isn't that a wonderful thing to be a Christian? A wonderful thing to be a Christian. Verse 2 then, and I better hurry up or we'll don't get down to the bottom of the chapter today. Verse 2, and he said, this is what he prayed, I cried by reason of thine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice, for thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the flood compassed me about, or surrounded me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compass me about, even to the soul, and the depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe or consider and follow lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah unto the dry land. So, it ended up with Jonah back on dry land. Now, let's see how I can get on today in considering some wonderful truths from this chapter. You know, even as I was reading it there, I was seeing things that makes this a wonderful chapter. It's full to the brim of spiritual truth. Oh, that the Lord might teach you, open your eyes to what is written here. The first thing, we've already touched on this, we mentioned it to you, there's a great change from chapter 1. In chapter 1, we have Jonah running. Verse 3 of chapter 1 says, Jonah rose up to flee. He's running away from the Lord. But in chapter 2, he's seeking the Lord. Then Jonah prayed, verse 1 of chapter 2 says. So he's turned his back on God in chapter 1. Doesn't want to hear what God has said to him. But here in chapter 2, he's turned to face the Lord. Yes, he's in the belly of the whale, but his heart has turned. His thoughts have turned. And he's seeking the Lord, and he's praying. That always has been the mark of a change in direction, a change in the life of an individual. You remember what was said of Saul of Tarsus. That was his name before he became Paul the Apostle. You remember on the road to Damascus, he met the Lord and he was saved and everything's changed. And the Lord said about him to Ananias, who was doubtful about going to see him, since he had such an evil reputation. But the Lord comforted Ananias by saying, "Behold, he prays." He's praying. So Ananias, that shows there's a change in this man, Saul of Tarsus. And here we have Jonah praying, and the backsliding is over. And he's seeking the Lord. He's seeking the Lord. What a change from verse 1 of the chapter to verse 10. In verse 1 he's down there in the belly of the whale. But now in verse 10 of chapter 2, he's out on dry land. Listen to me. Things will change when you pray. Just think about this. Could there be a greater change than that which has come about as a result of Jonah praying? The end of chapter 1, it says, verse 17, "And Jonah was in the belly of the fish." Then he prayed. And the last verse of chapter 2 says, "He was out on dry land." That's the change that comes about from prayer. Do you hear me? I want you to remember this the rest of your life. No matter what circumstances you may find yourself in, and you're going to find yourself in many a difficult set of circumstances as you grow older, there'll be many a difficult time. You might never be swallowed by a whale, but there'll be many a time you feel you have been swallowed by a whale, for you'll seem to be in the grip of something terrible, and there seems to be no escape, no way out of your troubles. You remember this. Jonah prayed, and he found himself out of the belly of the whale and on dry land. Prayer changes things, boys and girls. God answers prayer. No matter where we are, what we are, how difficult things may be for us, if we pray, God will answer, and he'll change things. Don't you ever forget that. Then, let's look again and notice that what happened to Jonah happened secretly. The changes that were wrought in Jonah were wrought secretly. Nobody saw the changes taking place. How could they? He was in the belly of a whale at the bottom of the sea. But what changes took place? Unseen by men. That's how God works. That's how God works. Many is a time as a preacher that has encouraged me to think upon this fact. Because as I have preached, looked out on the congregation, even as I look out on you now, and there didn't seem to be any change taking place. But then I remembered that God works changes that my eye can't see. Just like here. He changed the heart and the mind and the soul of Jonah. Nobody saw it happening. And even as I'm looking on you, God could be changing your heart, changing the way you think, causing you to meditate upon and think about things that you have never thought about before. Yes, if you're not saved today, you're in a worse predicament than Jonah. You're swallowed by sin. You're in the hands of the devil. But God can rescue you, set you free. And that could be happening, and I not see it. You could be even now finding God breaking the chains and setting you free. And it'll not appear to me to be happening at all. And I have reminded myself of this many a time as a preacher. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and the verses 3 and 4, there's a little phrase. Well, I'll just look it up and read it out to you, because it's an important little phrase, 1 Peter chapter 3. And here Peter's speaking to the ladies, and he's telling the ladies how to appear, how to act, how to behave. Even ladies need to be told how to behave. And listen to what Peter says. He's talking to wives, verse 1. Then he says in verse 2, "While they behold your chaste conversation, your holy life, coupled with fear. Whose adorning? Whose fashions? Maybe that's the word. Whose garments? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. Now, Peter wasn't saying you shouldn't plait your hair, you shouldn't wear a gold ornament, or you shouldn't dress up nicely. He wasn't saying that. He was saying, don't let that be the most important thing in your life. Don't let that be all important, because that's only the outward. But he says, attend rather, as the next verse continues, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Oh, putting on of gold and doing the hair up and wearing fancy clothes, that might impress others. But what impresses God takes place inwardly, something that men can't see. As it says here, the hidden man of the heart, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price, great value. So, just like Jonah, there is a change that needs to take place, a work that needs to be done in us, unseen by men's eyes. That is vitally important. You know, that's what the religion of Christ is all about. That's what the religion of Christ is all about. From the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, it's all about the heart. The heart. Matthew chapter 6, and it's the verse 5. Let me read it to you. And when thou prayest, be not as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Matthew chapter 6 and the verse 5. See them, men. They wanted men to see them. But the religion of Christ is a religion that's caught up with what God sees. I was thinking, just as I took note of that truth, how the religions of the world are all united in outward show. All of the religions. The Muslim, he likes to get his prayer mat out and pray, no matter where he is. Many years ago, I cut a photograph out of the newspaper of a Muslim praying on a traffic island in the middle of the road. There he was, kneeling down and praying and getting on with his rituals, with all the traffic passing him. A show for men. I've no doubt that man's probably in eternity now, but I've no doubt that that's what he was all about. Let them see I'm a Muslim. Let them see how I worship. And there's not a religion of man, but it's the same. If it's only passing the chapel and crossing yourself and getting out your beads and counting them, as is the case with the Roman Catholic, it's all outward show. Outward show. Whereas in a true Christian assembly, people come in, they sit down and they listen and they contemplate and they think and they speak in their heart to the Lord. There's no show. The only action they engage in is standing up or sitting down. And they stand up simply to show reverence for God, either when they're praying or when they're singing. But that's it. That's it. Because true religion is not a religion of outward show. It's a religion of the heart. What about you? Is your heart right with God? Right in the sight of God? We sang this morning, as you know, for you were singing, the hymn 411, which starts off, I want, dear Lord, a heart that's true and clean. That's what we need, boys and girls. To be a Christian is not to learn certain rituals, but to be a Christian is to obtain from God a new heart, a pure heart, a holy heart. So there was a secret work going on down there beneath the waves where men couldn't see in the heart of Jonah. Of course, let me tell you, that which God works in the heart will soon show. It'll soon show. You know, if you're not feeling well, then you go to the doctor. And the doctor says, oh, I know what's wrong with you. Here. And he writes out a prescription. Take that to the chemist. They'll give you medicine. Take the medicine. So off you go and you take the medicine. And you swallow it down. And it begins to work. And soon you begin to feel better. And you feel stronger. And you feel more energetic. And people say you're looking well. You have a nice colour in your cheeks. The medicine has been working inside. Well, that's just like God. When he takes the sinner and works in his heart, it soon begins to show. There's a famous example of this in the Gospel of John. Time's passing, so I'll not go into details other than to say that in chapter 3, we meet a man called Nicodemus. And we meet him at night. He's in the dark. He's come to see the Lord Jesus at night. And he is in darkness himself. Because that conversation he has, which is recorded in John chapter 3, indicates he's in the dark. And when the Lord Jesus explains to him the very simplest of gospel truths, he says, how can this thing be? I don't understand. He's in the dark. But then, if you move on in John's gospel to the chapter 7, you meet him again. I have to tell you this. Nicodemus is one of the very few people who appears in the gospel narrative more than once. Most people, you just read about them, they come to the Lord, they're blessed by him, and you never read about them again, outside of the disciples. But Nicodemus, you read about him again in chapter 7. And there's a change. His friends were all planning to kill the Lord Jesus, and he says, do you think that's the right thing to do? He's showing a change. He's no longer of the opinion that he once had, and he's sort of showing he has a different mind and heart from his friends, the leaders of the Jews. Do you think that's the right thing to do? And they turn on him. What are you talking about? And they sort of chew him off, as we would say. But then, as we go a little further in John's Gospel to chapter 19, we meet him again. We meet him again. And he's at the cross. He's at the cross. And now he's really showing the change that has taken place inside. For there he is with Joseph of Arimathea. And they're taking the Lord Jesus down off the cross. And lovingly and tenderly they carry him and bury him. Looking after him. He's right out on the side of the Lord Jesus. Because that which began in chapter 3, quietly, secretly, unseen by men, has now shown itself. Just like that medicine you would take if you were sick. It works in you, and soon its workings show outwardly on your face. I'm going to have to end here. I had another thought or two. But I'll end with this particular thought. You know, boys and girls, it's what's wrought in your heart will decide whether you are for heaven or for hell. You hear me? It's not whether you have been to church or Sunday school or children's meeting or a Christian school. That will not decide whether you go to heaven or go to hell. We've mentioned Matthew. We look at Matthew again. It's the chapter 5 and it's the verse 8. Listen to me. Verse 8 reads, are you listening? Matthew 5 verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Do you hear me? If your heart has been washed in the precious blood and is pure, you will see God. It doesn't say, blessed are those who go to church. Blessed are those who have gone to a Christian school. It says, blessed are the pure in heart. Their heart has been washed from sin. They shall see God. Some time ago, it was when the Queen visited Northern Ireland, marking her 60th anniversary as a monarch, as the Queen. And part of her duties brought her to this part of the world. And she opened a new hospital. And the school pupils, they were given a place where they could stand and see the Queen. I'm sure that was an exciting day for the boys and the girls then. Some of you were there. Hands up those who were there. Yes, one teacher as well. I'm sure that morning you got up and you thought, I'm going to see the Queen today. But how much more wonderful it is, boys and girls, to wake up every morning and say, because God has saved me and washed me from my sins, I shall see God. That's something. Is that your hope? Oh, learn the importance of the clean heart and seek the Lord for salvation. Let's bow in prayer. We thank you, Lord, for your precious word and for the guidance that it gives us regarding eternity. Oh God, it is thy map that will lead us to heaven. Bless the boys and the girls today. May the word of God come with power to their hearts. Remember those at home studying and preparing for their assessments and their exams. Be near them, we pray. Bless our school in all its ways. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen.